you both here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online as we are in this Lenten message series entitled Encounter. Encounter. And throughout these weeks, we have seen what can happen when people encounter Jesus, that lives can be changed. Andrew, remember, got fired up to follow Jesus, and then he just couldn't help but finding ways to bring others to Jesus to meet him. And then while Martha, remember, got upset about secondary things, her sister Mary said, I just want to sit at his feet and listen to what he has to say. And Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish Leadership Council, he was intrigued. Eventually, he risked everything in order to become a disciple. After conversations about living water at a well, remember the Samaritan woman went around town saying, come and see this man who knows all about me, and yet he offers me this living water all the same. James and John were disciples who did come to understand what it means to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow Jesus. And last week, Steve did a great job. Man, I watched it online as the service was happening while I was away. And what a great job in pointing to Jairus, the synagogue leader, and his desperate faith on behalf of his daughter. Each of these persons has been impacted in a unique way by their own personal encounter with Jesus, and the stories really have been remarkable when you consider them. But if we read the whole of the gospel, we find that not everyone who encountered Jesus was changed. In fact, there were some people who had problems with Jesus and his ministry. Everywhere that he went, they were watching and observing what he was doing, and occasionally they would object. So who was this group? What was it that had them upset? They were the religious leaders of Israel. Ironically, they were the ones in charge of pointing the people to God. They were the ones in charge of pointing the people to God. And when Jesus came, as John the Baptist had said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, their response was most often to oppose him. To oppose him. Today we want to look at a particular encounter that Jesus had with the chief religious leader in that day. His name was Caiaphas. And we want to see what we can learn from Caiaphas's encounter with Jesus. The first thing that we know is that Caiaphas was the Jewish high priest. He was the top religious leader in all of Israel. The person who was the spiritual intermediary between God and his chosen people. So what do we know about the office of the Jewish high priest? Well, when Moses, remember, came down off Mount Sinai, God told him to anoint his brother Aaron as the first high priest. And so as high priest, Aaron had charge over the tabernacle in the wilderness and the sacrificial system that was a very central part of everything that was going on there. And Aaron's descendants, the Levites, were put in charge of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then over time, they were in charge of the permanent temple in Jerusalem when it was constructed. So in the time of Jesus, when the Romans were in charge of the political situation in the Promised Land, who did they deal with? They dealt with the high priest in matters of governance and politics. So Caiaphas had great power and authority. Think about it. He was in charge of the temple, the place of worship, sacrifice, and forgiveness. He was the leader of the Sanhedrin, the leadership council of the whole nation of Israel. He was also the person who the Romans dealt with if there was any need or trouble. He was the power broker with the Romans. And as the high priest, it was his duty to enter the Holy of Holies one time a year on the Day of Atonement in order to, yes, make atonement for the sins of the people. So the whole nation was dependent upon their high priest. In the time of, so Caiaphas was the supreme leader for the nation of Israel. And it made sense that he was the one that they would eventually come to when it came to dealing with Jesus. So we read in Matthew 26:57, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. Now, the second thing that I want you to notice is, if you're following along in your outline, is this. Jesus' ministry was a threat. Now, why was that? What was it about his life and ministry that was such a threat to Caiaphas and the other Jewish elders? They didn't like him. They didn't like him at all. In fact, they wanted to see Jesus put to death. We read in Matthew 26:59, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could what? Put him to death. Why? What was so diabolical about Jesus? Well, as they had been listening and as they had observed Jesus, it became apparent that he was not practicing his faith in the same way that they were. They were living lives according to a set of religious traditions and worldly objectives. The religious traditions centered around the temple and upholding the law, overseeing the temple and upholding the law. The worldly objectives centered around doing business with the Romans. We got to keep the Romans happy. We got to do Rome's bidding. So we're going to see that the taxes are collected for the Roman treasury, and we're also going to see that we don't let anyone stir up the people's passions or cause any trouble. But Jesus didn't seem to care about Rome's bidding. And he had some different ideas about how you uphold the law. At times, he seemed to value others over keeping the law. For instance, I mean, time and again, he would choose to heal someone on the Sabbath. Can you believe that? You are not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, and there is Jesus healing people. Can you believe the audacity of that? Well, he didn't seem to care about a lot of things. He talked about the kingdom of God. He had a heavenly vision. He didn't seem so concerned about their religious authority. His authority, he claimed, came from above. That really upset them, especially when he said things like he said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. That really upset them. According to their theology of God, that was blasphemy. Blasphemy. Jesus' preaching and his teaching, it focused on love and grace. And his miraculous signs and wonders gave him tremendous credibility and influence among the people. The crowds were spellbound by this man. And all of the Jewish leaders' attempts to trip him up, they would come from time to time, throw questions at him, pepper him, try to trip him up. None of it had made any difference. So when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on that first Palm Sunday, the people were shouting with excitement, Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! They were thinking Messiah. They were thinking, come save us. They were thinking about that promised everlasting kingdom. They were excited about what all of this might mean. But the chief priests and the elders, they were thinking, this can only mean trouble, particularly trouble for us. The enthusiasm of this crowd is growing. Jesus' popularity is swelling. It's going to draw, no doubt, the attention of the Romans. They didn't want that, because if anything got out of hand, it would be on their heads as the rulers of the nation. So Jesus' ministry was a threat to their comfortable, let's just go along to get along with these Romans type of leadership. So get this. Then, as now, Jesus' life and ministry stands over and against the values and the norms of this world. Jesus' ministry was different. Amen? His purpose went beyond personal power and privilege. Jesus' vision was way bigger than that. His vision went all the way back to Abraham. Remember in Genesis 22:18, when God had said, "Through you, Abraham, and your descendants, all peoples of the world will be blessed." His purpose, we know now, was to save the world. Jesus' purpose was to usher in a new era, the messianic age, the age of the church, the age of the new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so what does Jesus' ministry show us? And how was his ministry different? And in what ways does it impact us today? Well, first of all, I would say this. Jesus' ministry shows us that it's okay to love all people. It's okay to love all people. Now, that was different. And this new idea got Jesus in big trouble with Caiaphas and the chief priests and the elders. As they saw it, Jesus often associated with the wrong people, questionable people, those people, sinners, tax collectors, the blind, the lame, the sick, even lepers. In Matthew 9:10, we read that while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and what? Sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. This really crawled all over the chief priests and the elders. It wasn't right that Jesus should pay these people any attention. As they saw it, these people, they obviously sinned. That's why they were struggling in life. And the struggle was their punishment. They deserved to be shunned, to be ostracized, to be not looked after or cared for. But Jesus saw them differently. He didn't see them as sinners or wicked people, but as beloved children of God, as persons of integrity and of sacred worth, as members of God's family. And so he loved them. He cared for them. He ministered to them. He even enjoyed hanging out with them from time to time. And this was all too much for Caiaphas and the others. Jesus' ministry reminds us that it's okay to love all people. Secondly, Jesus' ministry shows us it's okay to think and act differently. Regularly, Jesus indicated, if you choose to take me seriously, then that's what you will do. You will think and you will act differently. So the story is told about a young man. He's filling out a job application, and he came to the question, "Have you ever been arrested?" And he wrote, "No." The follow-up question was for people who had answered yes. The question was why. He answered it anyway. He wrote down, he said, "Never got caught." That's not it. That's not the kind of thinking, not the kind of action that Jesus is looking for. Jesus had said, remember in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted." This was new thinking. New thinking. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before all people. You are the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness. This was new thinking. This was about new actions. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, he'd say, you've heard it said this, but I tell you, it's like this. And so he said, you have heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, don't think lustfully in your heart. You have heard it said, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist evil and turn the other cheek. And you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Remember this, then as now, Jesus calls us to think and act differently. His calling goes beyond the shallow notions of the chief priests and the elders as they were practicing. They were outward in their signs, but no real inward show or change of the heart. They didn't think. They didn't like thinking about the implications of Jesus' teaching, that they might need to think and act differently. See that right there? That was probably one of the number one objections that was in my mind when I was thinking about what would it mean to follow Jesus. The thought that I might have to think and act differently. And I don't know if I want to do that. So I wrestled with it. It turned out to be the most life-giving decision that I ever made. But I didn't know it. I had the thought, I'm going to have to think and act differently. And that's probably just going to be terrible. The enemy had the blinders over my eye like he does to anyone who is struggling in faith. Well, the last thing that I want us to see, Jesus' ministry shows us that it's okay to stand up for what's right. Sometimes the kingdom of God values clash with the world, hello? And when that happens, it is okay to stand up for what's right. In his day, John Wesley said, man, I got to stand up for the poor and the marginalized because nobody else is. William Wilberforce said, I've got to stand up for persons who are oppressed by slavery. This isn't right. We've got to do something different. Martin Luther King Jr. in our day and age stood up in his generation and said, this isn't right. We've got to do something. And today, in our day, people are standing up and saying, we've got to do something. And it's okay to stand up for what's right when there's injustice. That's what drove Jesus earlier in the week to clear out the temple, the injustice that he found there. Matthew 21, 12 through 13, we read, Jesus entered the temple area and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of what? Prayer. But you are making it a den of robbers. So in Jesus' day, you know, in order to experience forgiveness, you had to bring an unblemished lamb and sacrifice it at the temple. But Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that at this very time, the religious leaders were exploiting the people by marking up the price of a temple-certified unblemished lamb by 15 times the amount that you could find a lamb in the marketplace. And Jesus was furious about that. Also, another thing, people had to pay the temple tax in shekels, not in Roman currency. Every day you dealt with Roman currency, but when it came time to paying your temple tax, you had to change your Roman currency into shekels, and the religious leader said, and oh, by the way, we're going to charge you a little to be doing that. And Jesus was infuriated by that. And so he acted. He cleansed the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers. He hit the chief priests in their pocketbooks. And that infuriated them as well. And notice this. Notice how the temple cleansing story ends. I didn't see this just right away. After Jesus cleanses the temple in Matthew 21, listen to what he does. Matthew 21, 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Now, what's interesting about that is according to the law, the blind and the lame were not to come into the temple area because they were considered imperfect. But when they came anyway to Jesus, what did he do? He healed them. For Jesus, the temple was to be a place of prayer and forgiveness and healing for people, not for exploitation. And so for all these reasons, Jesus' ministry was a threat, and it had to be dealt with. Well, it's pretty easy to see that the trial was unjust. There's nothing fair or just about it. And this was the indictment against Caiaphas and the Jewish elders. They wanted Jesus gone so badly, they'd do just about anything to accomplish it. So in Matthew 26, 59, and 60, we read, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any, although many, what? False witnesses came forward. Have you ever been there? You wanted something so badly that you'd do anything to get it accomplished, even if it's not right? I think we all come to those places at life at one time or another, and it's very tempting, but that is not God's call for us and the way he wants us to live. Injustice, deception, dishonesty is never God's way. Well, Caiaphas was getting desperate. No one else had been able to bring charges against Jesus that stuck, and so he says, well, hey, I'm the one in authority. He decided to confront Jesus straight on. And notice this, Caiaphas rejected Jesus' claims. Caiaphas said, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so before the Jewish high priest, before the leading spiritual leader of the day, Jesus made his claim. Yes, it is as you say. Jesus didn't mince words. Yes, it is as you say. And then he went on, Matthew 26, 64. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man. Now, that phrase, Son of Man, was one of the regular ways Jesus referred to himself. Son of Man, the Son of Man. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus made his claim. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one of God, the Son of Man that the prophet Daniel had spoken about in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Write that down. Look it up later today. It reads, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there was before me one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, the prophet Daniel had that vision some 500 years earlier, and Caiaphas understood the claim that Jesus was making. Caiaphas understood he was referring to himself as that Son of Man, Daniel's Son of Man, who, as he saw the vision, came into the Ancient of Days' presence, and all the nations fell down before him and worshiped him, and he was worthy. And Caiaphas understood Jesus was claiming to be that Son of Man. If he would have had ears to hear, Caiaphas would have fallen down before Jesus. He would have fallen down before him on his face, and he would have encouraged everyone else there to worship him, to worship him. He could have said, I got it wrong about Jesus, but now everything seems to make sense. I'm seeing what I hadn't been able to see. It is right that we worship him. If he could have had eyes to see, that's what he would have done. But it was not to be. God's Messiah had to pay the price for our sin, for our salvation. And so what actually happened? Caiaphas rejected Jesus' claims. It was all too much for Caiaphas. It was more about Jesus' kingdom than he was willing to hear. So in Matthew 26, 65, we read, then the high priest tore his clothes, and he said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they said, he is worthy of death. He's worthy of death. Throughout his ministry, Jesus' ministry, Caiaphas had been faced with a choice. He had heard about him. The messages about what was going on, they kept coming to him. He was very well informed. He was faced with a choice. Accept Jesus, receive his message, believe it, respond to it. And all that meant change. Change his thinking, change his actions, lead others to do the same. It would mean risking his privilege with the Romans. It would mean acquiescing to Jesus' spiritual leadership. Admit that maybe, you know, I don't know and understand everything that I thought I did. Caiaphas had a debt. He had all of those things to think about. In the end, he couldn't bring himself to do it. His heart was too hard. His focus was too tightly restricted. His power and his privilege was too comfortable. And so we know the rest of the story. So here's a lifelong question for all of us. What are you going to do about Jesus? When Jesus comes and says to us, follow me, what are you going to do? How do you respond? When Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, how do you respond? When Jesus says, forgive and don't hold grudges, how do you respond? When Jesus says, hey, deny yourself, take up your own cross and follow me, how do you respond? Jesus is speaking loud and clear to each one of us right now. Can you hear him? And if you listen closely, I believe you would hear him be saying, it is okay to love all people. And it's okay to think and to act differently. And it's okay to stand up for what is right. The question is, what are you going to do about Jesus? And what I would say is this, don't let your heart be hardened. Don't let the lure of power or privilege drive your actions. Instead, choose to embrace Jesus and his kingdom, his righteousness. If you do, you will experience the joy of his forgiveness and salvation, the joy of his abundant and eternal life. I would encourage you with all my heart to accept Jesus, to embrace Jesus, to receive Jesus. And I want us to pray about that. Amen? So let's pray. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father. Oh, glorious Lord. Oh, ancient of days. Oh, mighty, mighty one. The stories of Holy Week are a great contrast between the powers of this world and the ways of your kingdom. And Caiaphas was caught up in the trap of power and privilege when he should have been the one to welcome Jesus. Lord, don't let that happen in our lives. Don't let us make Caiaphas's mistake. We want to receive Jesus. We want to accept him and to welcome him into our lives. And help us to be reminded of what's really important again today. Help us to enter boldly into the privilege of living and serving in the kingdom of heaven. And help us to know that we should and can love all people, that we could and that we should and can think and act differently, that we should and can stand up when we see injustice. That's our high calling. Help us to embrace it. To embrace it once again, or to embrace it for the first time. Yes, Jesus, you are the Savior. You are the Messiah. You are the living Lord. Come and change, transform my heart today. It's in your mighty and precious name we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,